of the end of chapter 1 and the few immediate verses there of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And we did so in order that we might appreciate Paul's point, which of course is a point of praise and magnification of the Lord's glory and grace that he has shown towards us in salvation. No individual is going to appreciate all that the Lord has done for them in salvation if first they don't realize what the Bible says they once were, and then recognize what they are, their present state and blessing, then to look ahead according to what the Bible declares to be our glorious future that's been promised us. And that's the context here of Ephesians 2. That's the flow of things. Paul is stating throughout this epistle the blessings and the riches of God's grace towards the saints in regards to salvation, in order to found the case, to form the basis behind our Christian living and our Christian service. Again, by the Spirit of God, here's what's going on in the book of Ephesians. Paul is declaring plainly our riches in Christ, so that he might declare to us as we go on through the book of Ephesians our responsibilities to Christ. And in making this point, Paul shows the church, the subject of the body of Christ, which we're at present a part of, those of us that are saved, we together by the Spirit of God are a body of believers called the Church of Jesus Christ. And of this body, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the head of this body. And it's by that Spirit, the living Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, that we're joined to Jesus Christ at present. We're joined also to one another. He, the Spirit of God, it says, is our earnest, the earnest of our inheritance. And Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body, is seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So that, as we've been looking at, the salvation experience that we've been delivered by once we believed in Jesus Christ is one that is a supernatural salvation. Certainly nothing as superficial as simply walking the aisle and joining the church. Nothing as visual and material and physical as being dunked in a water tank or in a river. Nothing like that. It's not keeping a creed or step one, step two, step three program. There's a supernatural operation that took place the moment that we trusted Jesus Christ, in that the Bible describes that we, quote, died with Christ, we were, quote, raised with Christ, and are now, quote, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. And this is all true, seeing that we have been accepted by God in Christ and are part at this present time. We are together a part of the church of the Lord Jesus, which is his body. That's the present blessings that we're considering here. We're now a part of a group that God in Ephesians chapter 1 said he determined before the foundation of the world about this group as a whole now, that they would be blessed in Christ, that they would be received in Christ, they would have an inheritance in Christ, and of course of this inheritance, the Holy Spirit himself, as I said, is the earnest and the seal of our redemption. And this redemption will ultimately be culminated one day when not only this vile body shall be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to Philippians chapter 3, but also when the whole New Testament church is gathered together in Christ, when Jesus returns for his church, Jesus comes and the dead in Christ arise first, then we which are alive and remain are going to be called up, we're going to be glorified and raised up, and the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's just considering things in regards to our being grateful about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ as believers in Christ. We have a blessed present in that we're part of his church. Our future, according to the Scripture, is an eternal state of enjoying the glory of God. That's going to be the subject of eternity, the glory of God. We're going to be rejoicing and singing and shouting about the glory of God forever and ever. We'll praise the Lord and we'll give glory to him whom the Bible says is worthy. And the Bible tells us he will love us and he will glory in us. He'll be glorified in us, the Bible says. When he comes back the second time, we'll return with him. It says he will be admired in all his saints, and of his reign and of his kingdom upon the throne of David, Christ will rule. And the Bible tells us that his church will rule with him. We'll be blessed with eternal riches, according to the Apostle Peter. And the Bible tells us we'll be partakers of his glory. The Bible speaks of eternity, even specifying about the specific city called New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. The dimensions given in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22. Many details given about the new city there, the new Jerusalem. Also about the new earth there, that the house of Israel is going to inherit there. Some of the remnant who lived before the law. Some of the remnant of them that lived under the law. Some of the remnant of them that are from the tribulation period. They also, the Bible says, will reign with Christ, and they'll enjoy the new earth over the nations. And as a believer, now, as a child of God, you and I, obviously, if we read the Bible and we believe it, we are in a wonderful present state, despite at the present being in this world, and despite at the present still being in the body. At present, according to the Bible, we are part of the church of Jesus Christ. We're joined together by the Holy Spirit. Then as far as our future goes, it's glory forevermore. That's what the scripture says. But to fully appreciate the present blessings and even the future blessings the Bible tells us about, we need to be reminded of what was our tragic situation before we were saved. And so Paul opens chapter 2 here in Ephesians, and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom," among those children of disobedience, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now that's the description of where we were, what was our situation before we were saved. And talking about what we've been talking about here throughout chapter 1, he's talking about where we're at right now and what is our future that we have to look forward to. Looking back and realizing where we were and where we're at and where we're headed ought to make everyone glad about being saved. Certainly this morning, I mean, we can afford to give the Lord some thanks. I mean, here in a little while, we're going to come to the preaching part of the meeting. We're going to be singing. Folks, nobody's singing because, you know, we've got a great voice and everybody wants to be entertained. It's wonderful if God's given you the talent to sing. That's great. It's very edifying when somebody that can sing skillfully and play skillfully can do that. But as we sing as a congregation, folks, it is time to rejoice and to give thanks about the goodness that God has shown to us. And those hymns filled with scripture, the Spirit of God has bore witness to. I want to tell you, and I'm going to chase a rabbit trail just for a second. We're seeing all the new music coming into the churches. Let me tell you why. It's happening because the saints have lost their appreciation of what those songs are about. All of them are using as an excuse to go to the new music, which is rotten worldly music, to go to the new music. Everyone's using the excuse of those dead old hymns. Folks, there ain't a thing wrong with those dead old hymns. There's something wrong with the way we're singing them. We're dead when we're singing them. And we need to think about what we're singing about. You need to remember today where you're at right now in Christ. You need to remember what the Bible says is your future in Jesus Christ. And take a look back, if you would, as the Bible and by the Holy Spirit shows us our tragic situation before we ever met Jesus Christ. I mean, it'd do us good to remember. There are three things here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, 1 through 3, that when highlighted describe how lost we were, with the phrases of, quote, "dead in trespasses and sins." Then he speaks of, quote, "the course of this world." And then he speaks there, he writes of the one called the prince of the power of the air. See, all were associated with us, and we were associated with such before we met Jesus Christ in salvation. That is, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world, and it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's speaking of Satan. Of our being dead in trespasses and sins, I addressed this subject last week in Sunday school. We considered this idea in salvation regarding the need for two things, and that is reconciliation and spiritual resurrection. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We therefore needed to be reconciled, and we needed to be raised from the dead. We needed to be quickened. A few weeks ago, we looked at the idea of redemption, what it meant when we were in chapter 1, with some time spent considering the biblical fact of propitiation, what that word means. And these are all under the heading of the subject of salvation. And so are the truths about reconciliation and spiritual resurrection. We've seen scripturally that to be dead in trespasses and sins, it's defined for us in Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what it said there, quote, "We were alienated from the life of God." Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was once in us because of the blindness that was in our hearts. That was our situation. Alienated from the life of God through ignorance that was in us by the blindness that was upon our hearts. To be alienated is specific detail about what it means to be dead in sin, separated from God. There's a great gulf that exists between the holy God and the natural man. Man is born unclean. His very nature is to sin against God. It is not only in him, and this is the testimony of Scripture, by the way. You won't get this from Oprah and the rest of them, but this is what God says about the matter. It isn't just in a man to sin against the Lord and to rebel against the Lord. That's not just his potential. That is his primary nature. He is born to do evil, and as the sparks fly upward, so is man born unto trouble. Man doesn't have to be taught how to do evil. He doesn't have to be taught how to lie. He doesn't have to be taught how to steal. He knows those things. He knows how to curse. He knows how to be unthankful, discontent. He knows how to covet and envy. He knows how to be proud. All those wicked things that God describes that are within a heart of a man are there by nature. And that's why the Bible says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just being reminded of what we once were. He talks there about the children of disobedience. And I know it's easy to look out at this world today and see all that's going on and see the abounding of iniquity, which God told us about. The abounding of iniquity, which would cause the heart of many, you know, to get cold. Certainly that's the case that we're living in today. Iniquity is abounding. We look at the world and we see that it's easy to get disheartened. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to become frustrated about their wickedness and their outright rebellion against all that's holy. But folks, don't forget this truth. That was your crowd. That was your crowd. You say, well, I got saved when I was 8 years old. Listen, it doesn't matter. You were condemned before you were saved. You were in a condemned state before God. We're not talking about a child that's born with sin in them that doesn't have that knowledge of good and evil. They haven't reached age of accountability. Let me just, you know, clarify that for the purpose of the radio. But we are talking about the fact that once you understand your sin, there's no covering for it. And you are in a present state of condemnation before God. The Bible says you are under the wrath of God. We were outright sinners against the holy God, children of wrath, just like all the rest. We were part of this sinful race. Not just made of the same dirt, but worse than that, we had the same sinful capabilities. Every one of us had the same sinful potential. Whether we ever realized that potential or not doesn't matter. The same sinful, wicked potential was in all of us. You know, well, this one here, he committed murder, and this one here stole, and this one robbed a bank, and I never done any of that. Doesn't matter. Before you were saved, you had the same sinful capabilities. That same potential was in you. We were children of wrath. That's what the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. And to that, we remember the testimony of the Father that Jesus told about there as we looked at that in Luke chapter 15 as he spoke about his prodigal son. When he returned, he said, "This my son was dead, and now he's alive." He was talking about the truth there of reconciliation. You see, it's not just, obviously, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's a spiritual resurrection. But God raised us up from the dead for a reason. And the reason, folks, is that we might be reconciled to God. That's the reason. We're not just raised again to go on and live our lives to ourselves. The truth of spiritual resurrection goes hand in hand with the truth of reconciliation. God has raised us. He has quickened us from the dead that we might be joined to Him by the Holy Spirit. That reconciliation. That Father and Son were estranged. They were separated. But the Son came home and He was reconciled by the good graces of His Father. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of those out in the world today. Again, it says they are alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness upon their hearts. Jesus said, therefore, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's something wrong in our nature through the first birth. Just by the fact we were born into this world, fleshly born, born of the water, we were born wrong. Something wrong in our being, how we think, how we act. Separated from God, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Therefore, at the new birth, along with the truth of redemption, which as we've seen involved propitiation, we also needed both reconciliation and spiritual resurrection. The truth of regeneration pertains to the Spirit, which is, of course, being born again, as does the idea of spiritual resurrection, because we were dead. Therefore, we were alienated from God. And then you have this truth of regeneration, being born again. The truth of redemption, the truth of reconciliation pertains to the soul, as we're joined to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, as we've talked about, the ideas of adoption and glorification, those truths pertain to the physical body, which will be changed at a later date when we see the Lord Jesus return for His church. Now, think about all these things we're talking about. This is all under the heading of salvation, by the way. Being saved. All these different truths. Think about it. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? I mean, don't ever get over it, folks. Don't ever get over it. That word saved, don't let it get common to you. Stands for salvation. That's what it stands for. And salvation stands for redemption, which stands for propitiation and regeneration and reconciliation and resurrection and justification and imputation and adoption and glorification. Wow! These are all ours in Jesus Christ. This is the grace God has shown to us. You could just take one of those truths I just mentioned in a sentence there and just spend a week on it, studying about it. And if you really believed what you were reading, it'd get you going. To be justified. Think about it. To be justified by God. God, you had your day in court and God ruled. You're clean. Case closed. Sins paid for, righteousness granted, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Being justified by faith through Jesus Christ. That's just one of the truths there that file under the heading of salvation and certainly gets my motor revved up, gets me motivated as I think about it and I embrace these truths by faith. Gets me motivated to serve Him that's been good to me, that has done these wonderful things for me through faith in Jesus Christ. I can appreciate greater my salvation and the present blessings of being in the body of Christ, His church, not only as I look ahead at the future that awaits me according to the testimony of Scripture, but also as I look in the past. I look at the sinful state that I was in. The sinful state we were all in, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God through ignorance that was in me because of the blindness that was upon my heart. And hey, that blindness was a blindness due to my unbelief. And you know what? It was enforced, according to the Bible, by the very prince of the power of the air, the God of this world. Here's what it said. We looked this up last week. I'll just give it to you this week. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That was me. That was me. I was in that state. I was blind. I remember folks trying to tell me about the Lord, and I've told you before, thank God there were many that tried to tell me about the Lord. Thank God there were many. And they talked to me, and I remember for the first few times, couldn't even hear what they were saying. That's the truth. They were talking to me. They were trying to tell me how to get saved. And at the time, I don't know if it was just natural. I could not hear them because I was so embarrassed having no knowledge about the scriptures or about the things they were talking about. I just sit there and all I could think was, I wish they'd leave me alone. I wish they'd shut up. Nervous, afraid they was fixing to ask me something and it was going to be revealed just how ignorant I was. But that's the situation I was in. I was ignorant and I was blind. And the blindness was because of the devil, the Bible says. That was all of us, all of our kind, before we were saved. The Bible said, here's what we read, where in time past you walked while you were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Boy, that'll make you appreciate. I mean, you can sit here and talk about everything out there that's going wrong with this week coming ahead, and you're thinking, well, I got to deal with this, I got to deal with that, I got this problem coming up. Boy, you can just forget all that when you think about these greater blessings that God has done for you. As you remember, as God is seeking to cause us to reflect back upon here in Ephesians 2, just how hopeless we were. What a mess we were when God saved us by His wonderful grace. Now, let me speak here of this matter of the course of this world, which has associated with it the children of disobedience. He says that was our fellowship. And also, along with this one called the prince of the power of the air. The world and the devil are two subjects that are separate, but at the same time, they conspire together under the curse and the course of sin, leading men and women to damnation. And that's just the way it goes on as a daily course. The course of this world, that's the one we were walking in. That was the one we had our conversation in. That means that's the course of this world is the course we were living our lives in. And what of this world? What of its course? What does the Scripture say about the world? Well, we know that the course of this world was something that the Lord didn't want us on. We know that. We know that delivering not just from hell and damnation, the Lord's interested in delivering us from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross that He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. God gave His Son so that we wouldn't perish, not only in eternity, but down here languishing in this life. The course of this world is a life of perishing. It's just a steady death, being dead in trespasses and sins. The joy of the Holy Ghost isn't there. The peace of God isn't there. The hope of eternity isn't there. It's just day after day. You think about it, as tough and miserable as life can get down here for some folks that sometimes, given their circumstances and some of the sorry things that happen to them in life, think about it, for a lot of them, for most of them, the majority of them, it's as close to heaven as they're ever going to get. Right here, vanity, that's what the Bible says. All is vanity. Life under the sun without Jesus Christ, folks, is vanity. And that's the life of a lost man. He's down here and there's no joy, there's no hope. All he knows is a certain level of those things. So he seeks escape. And the escape he seeks oftentimes is going to be in a bottle, or it's going to be drugs, or it's going to be sex and immorality. Something to take his mind off of reality. Because that's just the course of this world. The sin that works in our members, even now that we're saved, it's provoked by the world. The world provokes these things in us. That's why the Bible says to us that are saved, it says, love not the world. Not talking about the people, as God so loved the world, talking about the people, but talking about the system. This system that is guided by the prince of the power of the air, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, that love that we fall into with this world, where we get captivated by the bright lights and the humor and the entertainment and all the wickedness and the ungodliness, we get caught up in those things. Those things compete against the love of the Father. And if we fall in love with the world, we fall out of love with God. And we can't love both at the same time. Folks, that's a hard truth, I know, to swallow with the world having so many juggling acts going on out there to take your attention off of the things of life and reality, but that's the truth. That's what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The course of this world is contrary to the Lord. I want you to go to John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7 and remember what Christ taught. Christ said this. He said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you made a sorry bargain. That's what he said. In other words, he said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The implication there is that in trying to gain the favor of the world and gain your place in the world, there's a trade-off. That if you gain the place in the world and the favor of the world, you'll lose your soul doing it, trying to keep up with them. That's the course. You lose your soul trying to keep up with the world. One thing about it is this world's not going to appreciate a King James Bible-thumping witness for Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. And you say, well, you're just cynical and you're just critical and you're negative. No, this is the testimony of Scripture. And I didn't write it. I didn't write it. But I do believe it. And I have a responsibility to tell you what it says. And look what he says here in John chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus speaking, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You associate with Jesus Christ in that fashion, the world ain't going to have anything for you either. The world's not going to appreciate a Bible-thumping witness for Jesus Christ that talks about sin and damnation and exposes the darkness of this world. Look over at chapter 14 of John, chapter 14. And what you just read there is the world, according to Jesus Christ now, the world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates him. And that's why if you'll be a friend of the world, the Bible says you're at enmity with God. To befriend the world, you're sitting down with the world. You're seeing things as they see it. The world's persuaded you to see things the way they see things. And just think there, Christ, think about the situation here. Christ said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are. Talking about us. We're the light of the world. And it's a privilege to be the light of the world, to have that association with Jesus Christ. But think about it, folks. I mean, every man in his best state's altogether vanity. Think about that. Think about us, you and me, the church. We're the light of the world. If you and I, if we're the light of the world, this world's a dark place. Because you and I know, I mean, besides the grace of God in our life, we're nothing to speak of. And yet you and I, we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. And look here what he said in chapter 14. Look at verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16. He said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The world's dark. Christ said it was evil. He said it hated him. He says it has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. It can't have anything to do with the Spirit of God. Can't learn about the Spirit of God. Look over just one chapter. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, look at verse 17. Chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now, once you're associated with Jesus Christ and it's known you're associated with him, therefore you're not one with this world. You don't belong here. You don't even claim to have a place in this world. When that becomes the situation, this world, generally speaking, as far as the system goes, it'll have nothing for you. Now, folks, that's the testimony of Christ. That's what Jesus said. Take it or leave it. You don't have to believe me. You don't have to believe him. It's free country. Help yourself. But that's what he said. This world will celebrate and embrace all different kinds of diversity, except somebody that's not of this world. You study church history, just get to early church history, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find Rome conquering culture after culture and embracing their religions and just absorbing their gods into their culture. That's what Rome was. Rome was the it was the melting pot before America ever showed up. They just absorbed all these cultures and said, you can continue to keep a part of your culture. We want you to be loyal and have allegiance to Rome. We're going to try to put in some type of government here, but as far as your religions go, we respect your gods, and you can honor your gods and worship your gods. And they just had, they had great patience with anybody's religion, anybody's, except yours and mine, and the Jews. And the reason they didn't appreciate the Jews is because of that one God. There's only one God. And the reason they despised Christians, folks, you know, we think about it, we talk, you know, on down the line here. We know that the time's not right now. And I'm not trying to be sensational and say, well, you know, we're going to have to suffer. And I don't know what we're going to deal with. I really don't know what we're going to deal with. We very well might. The Bible does say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what it says. Context, the last days. And we do know that throughout the world, Christians are suffering right now. And we think in America it can't happen. And God wouldn't let it happen. Every other period in church history, he's let it happen. We think he's not going to let it happen to us. Now, I can't tell you that that's not going to happen. I can't, but I tell you right now, you know, right now there's nothing like that going on in America. No situation like that going on. They just turn the heat up and, you know, put the pressure on you and that kind of thing. And we think, boy, if the heat turned up, we can read those biographies and read those accounts of church history and think about those that would not deny Jesus Christ and face the flame. We say, yeah, that'd be us. It's easy to talk like that when we're in this situation. I tell you what, if God doesn't offer us the same grace he gave to them, it won't be us. They couldn't have done it. They couldn't have done it had God not given them the grace to do what they did. One of those martyrs reached over in the fire there as a signal to those that God had given grace to him. He washed his hands. According to history now, he washed his hands in the flame as it were a cold, as it were cold water. You think God didn't give him grace? God gave him grace. And God will give us grace if we ever got to that point. But let me tell you what those Christians, what they got bashed for, what they got shamed for, what they were arrested for, what they were burned for. It wasn't because they just allegiant to Jesus Christ. They accused those folks of cannibalism because they didn't understand the Lord's Supper. They accused them of incest because a man called his wife sister and she called her husband brother, my brother in Christ. They accused them of incest. They accused them, here's one of the official charges, they accused them of atheism. So they didn't believe in God. Why? Because they couldn't show their God. Here's the Christian saying there's one God and his son is Jesus Christ. That was their message. And they reject all the other gods that Rome had embraced and said, we're not going to bow to any of these gods. We're not going to burn incense to any of these gods. We're not going to participate in any of the rituals and religions of these gods. We worship one God. It's the God of heaven. His son is Jesus Christ. And we have faith in him. And that right there was a slap in everyone's face. And they said, all right, show us your God. And they said, we can. He's in heaven. Our God's a spirit. And though they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And immediately they said, all right, you can't show us your gods. And they convicted them of atheism, incest. They convicted them of cannibalism. And you see, it wasn't a glorious pen. They became the offscouring of the world. The world looked at them like they were just completely nuts, foreign to everything decent. When these folks were upright morally, fearing God, doing right, but because the world had branded them with certain titles, they could call them whatever they wanted to and then make the charge stick and do whatever they wanted to them. And that's the situation. That's the scenario. You know what they said they were guilty of? One charge was hatred of the human race. Hate crimes. Why? Because they preached about sin. They preached about damnation and hell. They preached against people's gods and false religion and said there's only one God. And so they were charged with hatred of the human race. Now, you think that's just suffering for Jesus Christ. That's one thing. But being labeled for incest and cannibalism and all those other things that they were labeled for, that's different. And there's a lot of folks who are going to shrink from such reproach. Right. because they don't want the reproach the world will throw at them. Some of the ugliest names and titles and charges that they could just make up and make it stick. You know what Jesus said? He says, if this world hates you, you know this, it hated me before it hated you. Talking about the world. Talking about the world. Folks, that's the nature of this world. That's the nature. You say this world celebrates every kind of diversity there is, but Christianity. And I'm not got a persecution complex or anything like that. The fact is, a man can see the news and can see it in their voice, can hear it in their voice. This world will celebrate and embrace every kind of religion there is, but someone that won't take part of this world and says they're not a part of this world, they got nothing for. One chapter over, look at verse 33 of chapter 16 of John. John 16:33. Jesus says there, John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want you to turn to 2 Peter. Get chapter 1, 2 Peter. Paul, the apostle by the Holy Spirit, here's what he said over in Romans 3:19. He said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. This whole world in the eyes of God is guilty. And Christ gave himself for us that he could deliver us from the world. And the Bible says, before you and I were saved, we were right in the thick of things. We were right there with the children of disobedience. We were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, with the world's philosophies and practices and temptations. And as Christians, God delivered us from such. Remember what James said. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Folks, that's so plain, you got to try to miss what he's saying. Amen. That is so plain. He says, if you're a friend of the world, you're lining up against me. If you line up with the world, you're lining up against me. He said, if you line up with me, you're going to line up against the world. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Right. He said, well, I don't want any part of it then. Okay, help yourself. Just like Joshua said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then don't put on the act. Leave and let it be known why you're leaving. I don't want to suffer reproach. I don't want to line up with the Lord. I don't want to have the world hating me for these things. You can say that. And free country, help yourself. But don't be religious and try to act like God doesn't care. There's a line drawn in the sand. The Lord said, this world hates me. That's what Jesus said. And it ought to hate you. Amen. That's tough. I know that's tough. Gosh, we're all such nice people. We want to be liked by everybody. But that's just the way it is, folks. Here's what the Bible says. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Those things right there constitute separation as God intended it, right there. Not isolation. You don't run off and join a monastery. Heaven forbid. You don't want to do that. But you don't walk in the way, the counsel of the ungodly. Speaking about being obedient unto their philosophy and their wisdom. Don't stand in the way of sinners of this world there. That's talking about hanging out and camping out where they do. And you don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't submit yourself to their wisdom and their teaching and their counsel. God says that the man that will avoid all that, blessed is that man. And that's, of course, that's the truth. You remember what Paul said? Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I told you to turn to 2 Peter. Look at chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. 2 Peter 1:3, I'm sorry, I don't think I told you the verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And you look at the context, he's talking about the Bible. Everything you need that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given us a way of escape through Jesus Christ. And before we were saved, you know what? We were right in there. God describing the world says they're all guilty. They hate me. If you're a friend of them, you're at enmity with me. God describing them says they don't know anything about the Spirit of God. They're evil. They can't learn about the Spirit of God. And as he talks about the world, you know what he says of you and me before we were saved? He says you were dead. Me and you were dead in trespasses and sins. And we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And look at you now. Now you're not part of this world. Now you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, which is his body, and he's the head of this body, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You talk about having a friend in high places. We've got one, and we're seated together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. All right, we'll stop right there and give you a little break here. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these that have come this morning as we talk about the blessings of New Testament salvation. Lord, we realize that we can only draw hope and assurance and peace and joy from these things if we have faith in what we're reading. God, help us to have faith in what we're reading. Thank you for this blessed book, Lord. Help us to hold to it and stand on it, build on this foundation, God. Live our lives by it. God, I pray you'll help us to be a bright light in this dark world. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, folks, get up, move around here before we get into the preaching part of the meeting this morning.